Turn with me, if you would, back to Exodus 33. I hope this message will be a help to anyone who is struggling with something that I struggled with at one time. And I believe most believers struggle with it when the Lord begins to open their eyes to freely bestowed grace. When God starts to operate on a sinner, He calls out His people, and when He goes to work on the heart of a sinner, He opens the heart, He opens the mind, He opens the eye to see it in the Word. He opens all of that to God's absolute sovereignty and holiness. Something that a person never saw before. Until God reveals it, we don't see it. We just don't see it. He wakes sinners up. You know, we go through this life and everybody's living their life and they're just doing religion and they're trying to be good people and they expect to leave this earth, and He wakes people up. That's what He does, is He wakes a sinner up to realize that God is actually God. That's what the awakening is, the quickening is. He strikes fear into the heart. When a sinner sees God, the sinner will fear. And He strikes fear into the heart by revealing who He is and who the sinner is. The sinner will see, this is what I, as soon as the sinner sees what he is, the sinner will see, this is what I am. When a sinner sees His absolute justice and righteousness, that sinner will realize, I am unjust and I am unrighteous. And it's much worse than I thought it was. And that's the key. It's much worse than I thought it was. Everybody believes that there's a little bit of bad in them. Nobody believes they're absolutely perfect. But when God opens blind eyes, oh man, it is so much worse than I thought it was. It is so much worse. The more we see of His righteousness, the more we see of our unrighteousness. And the more we see of His justice against sin, the more we see our sin. We didn't see it before. We were still sinning and still doing it. We just didn't see it. Guilty. Guilty. I'm guilty. I stand here guilty. In my flesh, guilty. And we read verses of Scripture like this. If you look over at the next chapter, chapter 34, do you see in the middle of verse 7, it says, that will by no means clear the guilty. Hey, this is God. He is right now not clearing the guilty. The guilty are going to meet Him continually, and He is currently not clearing the guilty. We read verses of Scripture like this. He said, if you look back at chapter 32, verse 33, the Lord said unto Moses, whoever hath sinned against me, him will I blot out of my book. The God who cannot lie said that. He does not say things and not mean them. He does not say things and not carry them out. Because God is holy and because we're sinful, we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. That's Romans 3, verse 19. Every mouth may be stopped. This mouth. and all the world may become guilty before God. But then we read in Romans 8, verse 2, that because of God's grace to sinners, that freely bestowed grace, because of God's gift to sinners, which was Christ, because of the gift of his life, he lived a life on purpose. He died a death on purpose. He was not martyred. They didn't grab him and thwart his plan. It wasn't martyred for his cause. He said, for this cause came I in. I came for the cause of dying on the cross. You didn't stop my cause. I carried it out. The gift of the blood he shed. Romans 8:2 tells us, in him we are free from the law. Set at liberty. Galatians 3 says, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law. When Adam fell into sin, God said, cursed is everything. Cursed is the ground. Everything's cursed. And Christ redeemed us from the curse on that cross. All right, so we start to get a hold of that. We start to enter into that. And this is where the mind begins to struggle. This is where the struggle comes in. We naturally think, the first thing we naturally think is, great! Christ came to get rid of that old condemning law. That's wonderful. He came to destroy the law. And then we read where he said in Matthew 5, oh no, think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. The problem is not the law. It's not the law. Well, how come y'all don't like the law? No, the problem's not the law. God's law is still here. God did not remove it. All right, we get a hold of that, and then we think, well, then I guess I'm just supposed to ignore it. I read what it's saying. I see the law in the Old Testament, all of these commandments, and I guess they just don't apply to me. So what we're now supposed to do is just throw them out the window. And then we read in Romans 3, verse 31, God forbid. We don't ignore it. God's people don't ignore the law. We establish it. We establish the law. Well, if I believed what you believe, I'd just be a heathen antinomian. I'd run around just breaking the law, doing everything I want to do. God forbid. No, we establish the law. That brings our mind full circle from where we started. This whole thing started with God's freely bestowed grace. All right? Full circle. We come around and we finally deduct. All right? After all this is said, then am I actually supposed to keep it? Have any of you ever experienced this? Well, then am I actually supposed to keep it? If in my flesh I'm under it, and if God will not clear sin against it, and if God has not destroyed it, and if I'm commanded to establish it, does that ultimately mean that it's my responsibility to keep it? Am I really just right back where I started? Here's the question in the title of the message. What about the law? What about the law? What does grace mean concerning the law? What does grace ultimately have to do with the law? Am I under it or am I free from it? Is it my enemy or is it my friend? Should I hate it? Or should I love it? What about the law? What about my relationship to the law? What about God's relationship to the law? How can he remain true to the law, his own law, and set me free from it? How can the law be kept, absolutely kept, and free grace without the law, Romans says? How can that be established at the same moment in time? How can it be kept and free grace without the law? How can that be given at the same moment in time? I believe we'll find out in Exodus 33. The Apostle John wrote, "The law came by Moses." God gave the law through Moses. So every time we see the name Moses, let's think the law. Moses in this chapter represents the law. Now look at the last verse of chapter 32. It says in verse 35, "And the Lord plagued the people because they made the calf which Aaron made." God's chosen people sinned against him. That's the condition we're all in. That's how we stand before God. We're sinners against God. Chapter 33, verse 1 says, "And the Lord said unto the law," said unto Moses, "Depart and go up hence, thou and the people, which thou hast brought up out of the land of Egypt, unto the land which I swear unto Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, saying, unto thy seed will I give it. And I will send an angel before thee, and I will drive out the Canaanite, the Amorite, and the Hittite, and the Perizzite, the Hivite, and the Jebusite, unto a land flowing with milk and honey, for I will not go up in the midst of thee, for thou art a stiff-necked people, lest I consume thee in the way." God said to the law, "Point my people to the promised land. Point my people, lead them toward the place that I swore I would give to my elect," which that's Christ. The end place of rest is the Lord Jesus Christ. That pictures Christ. He's our rest. "But God said to the law, you tell those people that they've sinned against me." They're a stiff-necked people. "And if they approach unto me," or if I approach unto them in the condition they're in right now, they're going to die in their sin. "I will consume them in the way." That is exactly what the law tells us. People read this law and they go, "Whoa, I better not do that. You better stop doing that." That's all the law tells us. "I will consume you right there in the way." Verse 4, "And when the people heard these evil tidings, they mourned, and no man did put on him his ornaments. For the Lord had said unto the law, Moses, say unto the children of Israel, you are a stiff-necked people. I will come up into the midst of thee in a moment and consume thee. Therefore now put off thy ornaments from thee, that I may know what to do unto thee. And the children of Israel stripped themselves of their ornaments by the Mount Horeb." The word of God's law strips people. The word of God's law breaks people. When the truth of the law pierces the heart of a sinner, that sinner no longer wants to adorn himself. That sinner has spent his entire life in religion adorning himself, making broad his phylacteries, you know, priding up. And when the truth of the law comes to the heart, it just strips it all away. It just breaks it all away. They just start ripping it all off. Strips of all the pride, the self-righteousness, the works. It strips a sinner from thinking God is pleased with them. Verse 7 says, "And the law," Moses, "took the tabernacle and pitched it without the camp, afar off from the camp, and called it the tabernacle of the congregation. And it came to pass that everyone which sought the Lord went out unto the tabernacle of the congregation, which was without the camp." The law declares, as we read this law, it exposes the fact that man is separated from God. Man is completely separated from God. If a man is going to seek the Lord and find the Lord, God is going to have to be appeased. The law is going to have to be fulfilled. And man is going to have to be redeemed. That's what the law reveals to us. Verse 8 says, "And it came to pass when the law went out unto the tabernacle, that all the people rose up and stood every man at his tent door and looked after the law until he was gone into the tabernacle." It was God's law that required the tabernacle. God's law said the wages of sin is death, and without the shedding of blood, there's no remission for sin. The law was inside that tabernacle, the place of God's holiness. Verse 9 says, "And it came to pass as the law entered into the tabernacle, the cloudy pillar descended and stood at the door of the tabernacle. And the Lord talked with the law. And all the people saw the cloudy pillar stand at the tabernacle door. And all the people rose up and worshiped every man in his tent door." They knew, this right here is my only hope of redemption. I've sinned against God. And this is my only hope. God is just. He's holy. He's right. And if we're going to be redeemed from our sin, and this is what we must understand, I have sinned against God. You have sinned against God. This is not something that you sweep under the rug. This is not something that time erases. This is not something you forget about. This is not something that we've sinned against God. And we cannot assume redemption. That's the error of man. He assumes redemption. And if God does not have mercy on us, we're going to realize there's only one way. And if I don't have that one way, I don't have redemption. I do not have it. God and His law must be in complete agreement. Our sin is against His law. Both of them must be satisfied concerning us. Verse 11 says, "And the Lord spake unto the law face to face, as a man speaketh unto his friend. And he," Moses, the law, "turned again into the camp." Jehovah, God, spoke to the law on what had to happen face to face. "And Moses, the law, turned again into the camp." He went back into the camp. Now watch this. "But his servant Joshua, the son of Nun, a young man, departed not out of the tabernacle." We just read the gospel. Just like when Boaz said to that near kinsman of Naomi, "If you want to redeem Naomi, you're going to have to redeem Ruth the Moabitess too. You're going to have to redeem that woman from the land of sin." And that near kinsman said, "I can't do it. It will mar mine inheritance. I cannot do it." So Boaz said, "I'll redeem her. If you can't do it, I'll redeem her." God Almighty said to the law face to face, "If those sinners that you have been pointing to the promised land, if they are going to be redeemed and allowed to enter in, a sacrifice bearing their sin is going to have to be made right here. They cannot make their own sacrifice. I will not accept their own sacrifice. It must be perfect. It must be spotless. Someone is going to have to bear it for them." The law said, "I can't do it." What the law could not do, "I can't do it." It'll destroy the absolute holiness and justice that I stand for. The law left the place of sacrifice. Verse 11 says, but his servant Joshua, same name in the Hebrew as Jesus in the Greek. His servant Joshua, the son of Nun, a young man, departed not out of the tabernacle. God said, behold my servant, my son. He shall bring forth judgment unto truth. He shall not fail till he have set judgment in the earth, and the isles shall wait for his law. The Son of God, Jesus Christ the Lord, he became a man. And he bore all of the sin of all of his people in his own body, and gave himself a sacrifice to God. He right there gave himself an offering to God for sin. One offering to God. He departed not out of the tabernacle. Verse 12 says, and the law said unto the Lord, see, thou sayest unto me, bring up this people, and thou hast said, hast not let me know whom thou wilt send with me. Yet thou hast said, I know thee by name, and thou hast also found grace in my sight. What he's saying is, I can't do this. Moses didn't lead the people into the promised land because he pictures the law. And men and women are trying to obey the law to go to heaven and obey the law to go to heaven. The law cannot lead a sinner into heaven. It takes the blood of Jesus Christ to do that. Verse 13, now therefore I pray thee, if I found grace in thy sight, show me now thy way that I may know thee, that I may find grace in thy sight, and consider that this nation is thy people. With the sacrifice now being made, this is what the law pleads to the Almighty. These are your people. With that sacrifice being finished, the law now pleads, these people belong to you. These people are perfect in your sight. Is the law our enemy? Oh, no. The law is what pleads in absolute justice. Would you consider that these are your people? This nation is your people. Verse 14. And he said, my presence shall go with thee, and I will give thee rest. I'm going to satisfy you. God said to the law, I'm going to put you at rest. I'll give you rest. I'll satisfy you with the good works that you require, in the same way I've been satisfied with the blood payment for sin. Whoever's under the law must keep the whole law. I mean, to break it in one point is to break the whole thing. God said to the law concerning us, I'll give you rest. It will be completely fulfilled, completely satisfied. Verse 15, and he said unto him, if thy presence go not up with me, carry us not up hence. For wherein shall it be known here that I and thy people have found grace in thy sight? Is it not in that thou goest with us? So shall we be separated, I and thy people, from all the people that are upon the face of the earth. He said, sanctify us. Set us apart. According to justice, separate us. If you don't go with us, we're not going to make it. Verse 17, and the Lord said unto the law, I will do this thing also that thou hast spoken, for thou hast found grace in my sight, and I know thee by name. And the law said, I beseech thee, show me thy glory. The law cried, show me thy glory. And he said, I will make all my goodness pass before thee, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before thee, and will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and will show mercy on whom I will show mercy. I'm going to completely satisfy you, and I'm going to show mercy and grace to whoever I'm pleased to show it through. And you're going to be fulfilled. You're going to be satisfied. And he said, this is how I'm going to do it. This is how the law is going to be satisfied. Verse 20. And he said, God said, thou canst not see my face, for there shall no man see me and live. Well, wait a minute. How can that be? In verse 11, he just said that the Lord spoke to him face to face. It says he spoke to him face to face. Why is he saying now, you can't look on my face? Why could he before? It's because Joshua was standing there. Joshua was standing right there. God is so high. And this is, men and women think, if I can just keep this law. Here's the truth. God is so high and God is so holy. Everything needs a mediator with him. Everything. The scripture says even the angels hide their eyes from him. As glorious as God's law is, it can't even look on the Almighty outside of the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what he's about to tell him. God says that even to the law. Verse 21, and the Lord said, behold, there is a place by me, and thou shalt stand upon a rock. How is the law going to be upheld? It's going to stand on the rock. Jesus Christ, the rock. Verse 22, and it shall come to pass that while my glory passeth by, that I will put thee in a cleft of the rock and will cover thee with my hand while I pass by. How was God's law satisfied? In the rock. It was satisfied in Christ. Is it my responsibility to keep the law? Absolutely not. Absolutely not. Does the law have to be kept in here? Absolutely not. I could not keep God's law if my life depended on it. That's what brought this transaction in the first place. I could not keep God's law. How was God's law kept? It was kept in Christ. It was physically kept in Christ. God put it in the cleft of the rock, same place he put all of his people. The law and God's people, they're all kept in Christ. The answer to every question regarding our salvation is in Christ. That's the answer to every question. Concerning me, has the law been kept? In Christ it has. Concerning me, has this law been established? Has it been finished, fulfilled, completed, laid to rest? In Christ it has. Do you mean to tell me that I'm in perfect union with that law? In Christ I am. Do you mean to tell me that the law is my friend? In Christ it is. Everything is completely reconciled in the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 22 says, and it shall come to pass that while my glory passeth by, I will put thee in a cleft of the rock and will cover thee with my hand while I pass by. And I will take away my hand, and thou shalt see my back parts, but my face shall not be seen. John Gill said that was a reference to his heels. I've never thought of that. Our Lord declared the glory of the gospel when he said, my heel is going to be bruised. It's going to be bruised. God is going to be satisfied. The law is going to be satisfied. My people are going to be satisfied. Everything will be fulfilled and reconciled on the cross of Calvary. God has said to the law now, you're going to look to that. You're going to look to that. God has said to his people, you're going to look to that. You're going to look to what I accomplished on the cross. The end of verse 23, he said, but my face shall not be seen. This scripture says, no man hath seen God at any time. He said in verse 20, no man can see my face and live. But wait a minute. Can we look straight into the face of Almighty God? In Christ we can. For God, who commended the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. What about the law? Here's the answer. In Christ. That's the answer. Christ is always the answer. Rest. Rest. It's fulfilled. We establish it. We love it. We thank God for sending Christ, our Redeemer, to keep it for us. And we rest in it. We rest with the law right there in the cleft of the rock in Christ. All right, let's all stand together.